Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. Last week I said that we were done with the ships and it's time to move on to 1 Peter. And I came to the staff meeting on Monday, and my spirit was really unsettled. And I began to talk with James, began to talk with Roland. And I realized that there is one more ship that I needed to speak about, and really it is the most important one of all. In McLean and Witzel's book, Leadership, Magic Myth or Method, they define leadership as this: a person involved in a process of influencing and developing a group of people in order to accomplish a purpose by means of supernatural power. Now, I don't get this as a religious book. I get this as more of a secular teaching that they expound upon, and looking it over, I wasn't moved in that way, but I was moved by the definition of leadership. And I thought it was a pretty good description of the most important leader of all time, our Lord Jesus Christ, and translating that, his leadership, into lordship, because he alone is worthy to be called Lord. Even though in the time of the first century, they would call Caesar Lord, and he was to be regarded as deity, but that wasn't the way for Christians. Solomon, considered to be one of the wisest men who ever lived, wrote this in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." That's a definition of a follower of someone they call Lord. We are to trust in the Lord in all our ways, not in some of our ways, or not in most of our ways, or not in the convenient ways or the difficult ways, but in all our ways, large and small, and not to qualify them or not to diminish them in any way. I believe in God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, and I believe it to demonstrate the very heart of God, a love letter written to his creation, us, and written that we might know him. We are all God's creation, but those who make that step to accept Christ as Savior then become children of God. And his Word is paramount. His Word is absolute. His Word is truth. We can't take part of it. We can't take what really works with well, but that kind of rubs me the wrong way, or I can't follow that. We don't have that right. It is either all truth or no truth. It's all or nothing. God doesn't give us the option to pick and choose, but it's all truth or it's not truth. And how we live will reflect that. And even though it holds absolute truth, this power is only activated, I believe, in application. We can read it, great theory, but it's in the application of putting this pedal to the metal and tire to the road, which we see God's power demonstrated. That's why in a message here, we always try to bring application. We take the wisdom that's there and apply it to today because it has power in today. When I get the impression that people think that God's Word seems to be an ancient book with no relevance today, I get concerned. Because perhaps the real truth is because God's people have chosen not to follow it because perhaps they don't believe it, or it just makes them feel uncomfortable. The uniqueness of God's Word is this, that the absolute truth endures because it all comes together perfectly under lordship, the most important ship of all. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, and we do not use that word lightly, that you are Lord. And Father, though sometimes we betray that statement by our actions. So may you illuminate our thoughts today with the practicalness of it, the application of our lives today, that we may see what lordship is all about. And Father, in this time, would you teach us? Would you open our hearts and eyes and minds to the truth of your word, that it might change us, just as demonstrated in Christ, who walked this earth but never changed from his attitude from you, following your instructions even to death on a cross. Father, may you just encourage us in this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Understand lordship is critical to the life and growth of every Christian. It is a call to believe and follow someone, not something. There's a lot of ideology, a word I can't pronounce very well, out there that cause you to follow something. Thank you, James. But not necessarily someone. And a lot of times if we're called to follow someone other than God, it can lead us in difficult places too as well. But we're called to follow someone, not something. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We can make lists of pros and cons. How do we do that? We make our list of pros and cons, but that's our thinking it out. You know, okay, oh, this is like, come, if it comes to a job, comes to marriage, comes to whatever it might be, it, these pros and cons, and we make a decision based upon that. Is that walking by faith, not by sight? Not necessarily. But it is if we don't take God into consideration. Because sometimes God will have us operate in a way that's contrary to what the world is, most times contrary to the world, so that he might can demonstrate not only his power, but bring glory to himself. God asked it of Abram before he changed his name to Abraham in Genesis 12:1. He says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your house, from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Walk by faith, not by sight." God was saying, trust me. I'm going to take you from what is known to the unknown. God's saying, come on. Come on an adventure with me. I'm going to radically do things in your life that's never been done before. And God made a great nation out of Abraham. But he had to take that first step out of what was known into the unknown and follow God and God alone. James was talking last week about the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night in the time of the 40 years in the desert. You know, were they lost? No, they weren't lost, but they were utterly dependent upon God because they tried to take the promised land on their own and were defeated. And so they, for 40 years, had to follow God. They could have. I'm sure there are some that deserved the time in the desert. You know, there were the scragglers that left off, probably, because they weren't lost. There was other lands around them. But those who desired to follow God and were committed to God stayed by that day and night. Now, 40 years later, after that first generation died off, in Joshua, the first couple of chapters, Joshua kept repeating a phrase. He kept saying this, "Be strong and courageous." Number of times he said that. Why? Because God was going to do something in their lives that was going to require power. And it was going to culminate in a step, a first step. Listen to Joshua 3, starting verse 15. He says, "And when those who carried the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks all the days of the harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." The uniqueness about that, it wasn't like crossing a little creek that you find on the 14th hole of golf course. You know, just a little inconvenience for your white ball to make it across, you know, and not always flowing with water. It wasn't the Flint River, you know, it was the Jordan River. And what you read here, it was flood time. It was the time, and you know what it's like in springtime, you know, in this part of the country. The floods, it gets pretty hairy. In fact, one time in Reno, there was a flood of the melting of the mountains, and we lived there, that came down the Truckee River that you couldn't get to certain parts of the city. They were cut off because the water flowed into the streets, and you had to think of other ways to get to certain places. It was desperate time, but what did they have to do first? They had to take that first step. They had to put that first toe in the water. I like to meet the priest who the guy with the first toe. Who had the first toe? Tell me what that was like. Because that must have just been powerful to see what was happening. Okay, I'm up to my ankles, God, any time now. Oh, knees. You know, that's how we'd feel probably, you know. But they had to take the first step. They did it by faith, and they walked across. We're talking about a million people, by the way. You know that, really. That those who crossed over is not just like, you know, It was bigger than the city of Flint crossed over in dry land. They took a step of faith because the sight of what they were facing could have been defeating. If you've ever been to our website, you probably read our story and know our history, but I'm going to share with you today because it applies, because it's so important. Lordship is the most vital, critical part of a Christian's life. And if we don't learn it, if we don't step into it, if we don't act upon it, we will live lives that are defeated. We will live lives that are convoluted because we have no power. I had a 20-year career in the entertainment field. That's not a secret. But my traveling effectively damaged two marriages. One, my first wife made me fully convinced that she'd be better off without me, and my second wife was fully convinced that she'd be better off without me. And I was left in a pretty much of a hole. And I remember after my second divorce, I remember one night just hitting my knees and saying, God, I literally put my hands up, I give up. I cannot do this anymore. I never intended to be in the position I was, but I was a broken man by myself. You know, my son was 18 months old. By that time, he was two when the divorce was effective. But I know that I was done. I was giving up. And I thought my life was over. And it was, in a sense, because God began to change my life. He began to tickle my heart a little bit. I always called myself a Christian. But, you know, I tell you that sometimes there's not enough evidence to convict me in a court of law. But I began to attend church more faithfully. And my attitude changed, my focus changed, my growth changed. At this humbling, I was hungry for something authentic. Because I tried what I wanted to do, and it just wasn't working very well. And I began to get discipled. I began to read God's Word. I began to be faithful in things I'd never been faithful in before. And it was exciting. And one night, I went to a men's conference at Reno Christian Fellowship, where I was attending, and a man by the name of Harold Nichols was talking. I've only seen him once, but I've never forgotten his name in over 20 years of my life. Harold Nichols talked to these men straight on, and he talked about lordship. He said, some of you men out there are experiencing difficulty in your love life because you never made Christ Lord of your love life. You're experiencing financial difficulties because you've never made God Lord of your finances. You experience relationship difficulties because God has never been Lord of your relationship. He went on and on and on. I'm going, me, me. You know, it was like, you know, this last week a young man said, when you prepare your messages, are you preparing them with me in mind? You go, nope, but that's the way God works, because God had me in mind that night. And he spoke to my heart, and he radically changed me, and I got excited. I got excited because, you know, one of the areas that I never had made the Lord of was my finances. You know, that is one area that just was not in God's hands. And I got so excited. I called my mom that night. I said, Mom, I said, you know, I've never done this, but I'm going to start tithing every week no matter what. And she says, knowing my mom and knowing me, she says, how can you afford to do that? I said, how can I afford not to? God wasn't responsible for my mess. I was. But I knew that night that in order to effectively have God in my life, I needed to make him Lord of my finances and my love life and my relationships and my career and everything else. Right down, I radically turned a page. It was like a light going off. Just as you know, I've been doing some basement repairs, you know, and you ram set, you know, you put the little charge in there and the needle and you know, the nail and you hit it, you go fire in the hole and you hit that thing and boom happens. That was kind of like the what would happen. Big boom happened, fire in the hole, and things changed. And I secured my life in Christ. A couple years later, God said, there's two times in my life I will feel that God had literally spoken to me. And it's one of those, kind of look around, you know, because you don't see anybody there. But I heard his voice as loud as someone standing next to me. Once happened a few years earlier, but this time I was in, it was always in Elko, Nevada. I don't know why, but maybe God hangs out there. But he said, I want you to leave the diamonds. I said, how? He said, I will show you a way. That was it. That was the entire conversation. And I, you know, you question your sanity sometimes, but I tell you, it felt real. And so I didn't say anything because I tried to leave about 2 years earlier and I couldn't. I couldn't leave. I was just too encumbered. And about 2 months later, one of my dearest friends in the world, marriage was ending. And I waited because, you know, sometimes things change in relationships, you know. And about 2 months later, I got to send a letter saying, hey, how you doing? How's, you know, I've been through there, been that, done that, you know. And we'd always been close friends for like 23 years. And I said, come out to Reno. Just come hang out, you know. The boys were going with their dad down to Florida for Easter. I said, come out to Reno. Just come play, you know. And she did. And God did start to work there that scared the dickens out of me, because I began to see a friendship begin to maybe change into a romance. And I didn't have a good track record. You know, it scared me. She knows that. And in fact, so much so that she had asked me to marry her because I too chicken. But she did. And right after we had gotten married, short time after, I was one of the owners of the Diamonds, and we got a contract for Jackpot, Nevada. Jackpot, Nevada is not the end of the earth, but you can see it from there. And it was this little place about 7 hours from Reno from my home, and it was going to be right over Christmas. And we'd always taken Christmas off. We took off the week of Christmas, and our first gig for the next year was New Year's Eve, and then you moved on. But we always had 2 weeks off at Christmas, and I saw this was right over Christmas, the 19th to the 30th. And I said, my partner said, you know, this is right over Christmas. We usually take that off. They said, but this is great money. And it was in Jackpot, Nevada. I know Luann couldn't be there, the boys couldn't be there, and I'd be alone in Christmas in this casino 7 hours away. And God gave me the word saying, but some things you don't put a price tag on, as family as one. And I came home and I told Luann, you know, and I told her of my conversation with God in January where he said, you know, I want you to leave. I said, this is my choice to walk by faith or not by sight. And my wife said, it's not really a choice. And I resigned. I resigned not knowing what was going to happen next. We made the choice to walk by faith and not by sight. No savings, no nothing. We were struggling as it was right then, as it was. But I did leave, and it was the right choice to make. I've never looked back. The show that they do, I saw the Diamonds about a couple months ago, that the show hasn't changed in 20 years. I can still do it today. Jokes haven't changed. Didn't miss a whole lot. But then, you know, it's like, what do you do when that's all you've done? And I kept searching, kept brokenhearted. Couldn't find a job. Come so close. And somebody else get hired, you know. And meanwhile, I had been sent out by the worship pastor at Reno Christian Fellowship to go out and lead worship at churches that needed a worship leader that Sunday. And one of the churches at the First Evangelical Free Church of Reno, Pastor Greg. In fact, I got asked out to lunch. I thought it was Pastor Greg, but it was Pastor Greg, Pastor Dave, and Pastor Dave. It was 3-on-1. They said, you know, we have a position we want you to apply for. And it's for a worship pastor. I go, oh, no. You don't want me. I got too many problems, too much of a past. You need someone that's more holy than me. And they go, well, I don't know. A year went by, my wife lovingly said, you know, we need to find a new church. It was like 1,200 people. It was a big church. And I had been there for 10 years. But, you know, she wanted something a little more intimate. And I resisted. You know, I waved a little bit, if that's a good word. And about 2 months later, we went. We said, well, let's try the church I led worship at. I liked them at the E-Free Church. We went there. And, you know, and Greg, Pastor Greg, saw us like five rows ahead. He turned around and said, hey, I want to talk to you. And so they were still looking for somebody. They hadn't found anyone in a year. He said, I want you to come. And we sat down, we talked, we cried, and told him my past, you know. But he said, you know, I want you to apply. And I did apply. I did apply, and because we're walking by faith, but I had no idea what God wanted, you know. But I didn't think ministry was it. And I applied, and then they reviewed my application. They said, you know, because you've been divorced, you can't qualify as a pastor in our church. I go, okay, all right. I knew that anyway. A lot of churches have that. We could talk about that another time. And they, but would you mind leading the Sunday night worship for the church? No. I'm not qualified, but sure, I'd love to lead the Sunday night worship for the church. And they had a special event happening. He said, you know, would you mind taking and doing the worship for the special event? Sure. I'm not qualified, but yeah, I'd be happy to do that. And within a few months, I was the worship leader for this church and doing Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and also on any special occasions, and just kind of waiting and waiting, you know. And after about a year of doing this, the pastors and the elders and the deacons came, and they met at a, it was a retreat conference, and they had said, you know, we believe you're God's call for this church, and we want to present you as a director of worship, of worship arts for this church in a congregational vote. I said, okay, all right, that's cool. I said, title doesn't mean anything. Title is just words. It's the heart that's most important. And so we came back to the church that after these 2 days of a leadership retreat. Now, this is the church that has congregational votes. This is why I'm not a big fan of congregational votes. I've never seen any that are nice. You know, usually it's people who come out once a year for the congregational meeting to vote no on everything that they can. Because they can. Anyway, they had this meeting that night, and they talked about me, and they put me out in the hallway, and put both of us in the hallway, I think. And they talked and talked, asked questions, you know. We heard that you only came here because you knew there was a position open, and which was not true, and a lot of things, you know. Well, they took a vote. It was 78.8%. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You need 80% to get hired. So there was a big uproar, and I couldn't believe the controversy that was happening that night. So they said, well, we're going to pray on it for a week, which literally means we're going to get our little camps together and either defeat you again or get you hired in. And we'll vote upon it next week. And so the whole week, though, we were praying, God, we want your will. We want whatever your will is. And just like you did to Moses, put us in that cleft of the rock so that we are protected by you. That next Sunday night, we came together just for this vote on whether or not I should get hired at this church. That Sunday morning, 20 of my supporters left for a trip to Israel. Wasn't looking good, was it? So, more hubbub, more going out and coming out, and they tallied the votes. This time, it's like 78.9%. Still feel short. I remember sitting in that front row, just a little stunned, little numb. People were just yelling back and forth at people. You're against God's will. You know, just like, wow, it's like chaos. Why is that going on? So the week went on. The next Sunday morning, I showed up to church to do my worship leader duties, and people kept running up going, gosh, we're so glad you're here. I'm thinking, where would I be? You know? They said, well, thought once you got voted down that you'd leave the church. And God gave me these words. If God isn't the God of the no, then we don't deserve his yes. We did not pray for a yes vote. We prayed for God's will. And that was God's answer. I did resign because I felt that if I'm not the person, I got to step away for who is. And that was the hardest thing to do because I loved leading worship. I loved that. It was my heart. And then that lasted about 3 weeks, and I was just like convicted that's where God wanted me to be. And one of the concerns of the body was that I did not have a four-year degree. I had 20 years in the entertainment field and singing, but I had no formal education per se. I quit school in my 20s, you know, to pursue entertainment. And so Luann and I went and sat with Pastor Greg one day at a taco place. He loves tacos. Said, I want to come back as worship leader, and I want to enroll in school, and I will go back to college, and I will continue to be a lay worship leader. And he was excited. And so I started in college in my 40s. I started back to Western Baptist College in Salem, Oregon. They've changed the name to Corbin College now. I flew to Oregon once a month for about 2 years to get my bachelor's degree in management and communications. After about a year, the elders, I went to the elders and said, you know what, I do believe God's called me here. I want you to put me up for another vote. They're going, well, we got kind of shot down last year. We're not really excited about that. I said, you know, but if it's me asking, it can only come back on me. And so they did some checking around. They asked, and they got some positive feedback. So once again, I was put up for a vote in the congregational meeting. It was the calmest meeting. It was such an antithesis to the year before. I had two questions asked to me. One, with full-time ministry, how will I balance my life? I said, right now, I've got full-time ministry, not getting paid, full-time school, I was in school full-time, and a full-time job. I said, really, I'm eliminating one. My full-time job will be my full-time ministry. And the second question was, if you get hired, is it true that you're going to make Pastor Greg sing a solo? I said, well, it might be a trumpet solo because he doesn't sing. 92% was the vote. And people said, it was because you stayed that made the difference. You see, when you make Jesus Lord of your life, your decisions, it makes an impact, it makes a difference. Now, I'm no saint other than what Christ defines it as, But I know what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. I know what it is to struggle. I know what it is to not know. I know what it is to be heartbroken, but I know what it is to be lifted up as well in the right time. Had I not, had that vote been yes, the first one, I never would have gone back to school. I never would have gotten my bachelor's degree. I never would have went on to seminary to get my master's. Grace probably wouldn't have happened with us. I'd still be leading worship in Reno, getting ready to retire or something. I don't know. But God had a plan, and the no brought so many more wonderful things, although it didn't see at the time, because we walk by faith, not by sight. Now I can look back and see. Now I know what it is. It's like coming back to Michigan when after I got my bachelor's degree, Greg goes, okay, now it's time to go to seminary. I said, I'm a little tired. He said, this is the good time to go. We began to search and search and search. Looked at Dallas Theological Seminary, which had some wonderful programs in worship. Looked at Trinity in Chicago. But then we found Michigan Theological Seminary, a little seminary in Plymouth, Michigan, which was founded not by a split of another seminary, but out of a need to build up evangelicals in Michigan. And that's where we ended up going. I'm thinking, Michigan, really? I escaped from there in 1973. Why are you sending us back there? But we went back, lived in my mom's basement for a while until we bought a house in Midland. We lived there for 8 years. And getting ready to graduate, God, what do you want to do? Because my position was gone. Reno, I thought we'd spend 2 years and go back there. Kept looking for a church. We couldn't find a church. Kept looking and looking. I spent some time on Family Life Radio for about 4 months, getting up at the unawful hour of 5 o'clock to be there at 5:30. You know, just trying to figure out what we're going to do. And we literally one time wept over the little boxes you see. Used to be in the Saturday paper of the different churches. And we were going to go to one. And we got there. I said, you know, there's a little church down the road with some statues in front that I would pass by when I go to Family Life Radio in the morning. Let's try that. We walked in. We went there. And it's just like, wow, it's like home. And I also found out the pastor was leaving in 3 weeks. I'm getting ready to graduate. God, is there a connection here? And so I said, do you have a list of qualifications? You know, hat in hand. But they did, and I go, yes, no, yes, no, no. I said, well, here's my resume. I said, I don't meet all of your qualifications, but I'm available. You know, and it was looked at and put to the side. But they said, you know, but would you mind preaching on this Sunday, or would you mind doing this and doing that? I said, no, I don't mind. And I got a chance to preach give a message on Father's Day. I said, and the first round of candidates didn't pan out. And so Father's Day, I said, you know, if I do this, I don't split the church, could I be considered in the second round of candidates? And I did. It went down to it. And at the end of three, that I was selected to to preach a message and be voted upon. And God put us in this little church of 70 people, and over 5 years it grew to 325. Because God did something. But God did something on Mother's Day in 2005. I was getting ready to end the first message, and God gave me a word to speak. And have ever said on any Sunday morning, God told me to share this with you? Have I ever done this? No. I've never done this but this one time. This one Sunday morning, God said, I want you to tell them this. It wasn't a word like the last time when God said, leave the diamonds. It was just this impression upon my heart. I said, God has impressed upon me to tell you this, that God's going to do some pruning, but it's always for our benefit and for his glory. And in my humanness, I was going, they could be pruned, and they could be pruned, and they could really be pruned. And began to go on. I had to give that to the second message as well. But I began a dialogue with my elders over some stuff, you know, and I met with them one by one and was talking with them. And the last elder, my elder chair, Steve Asher, said, what is God telling you? I said, God's telling me it's time to go. It's time to go. June 2nd, 2005, I put my resignation in, not having a job. Most people leave a church to take another church. Didn't have one. But I knew God. I realized on Mother's Day, God was saying, I'm going to prune you out. And I got to go back to my church, and I waited till after graduation, because James was graduating, to announce this. I didn't want to do it or disrupt any of that. And I sent a letter out to the church, and in kind of sharing my heart and what it was, I said, you know, God gave me that message, and I audibly gave it to you, because now it's proof that God was taking me out. And began to look, and that was June. I gave until the end of September. that I would stay there. But here's the thing, I had months of silence. We put resumes out everywhere. Nothing came back. But we knew that God had a plan, because God had told me to do this, to walk by faith, not by sight. My father-in-law thought I was just off the planet. You know, how can you leave a job without having another job? Because God said to do that. End of the time that I gave to them, nothing happened. And I left that church without a church. Going, okay, God, ready. Anytime. And it came time to leave, and we sold our house. We sold as much possession. You've heard of, you know, a garage sale. We had a whole house sale. Our house, literally everything had a price tag on it. The floor and the basement, everything did. And you hear the comments about people saying, you know, that's you're too expensive. But we moved in with my mom, and later on heard a message at another church about the spiritual condition of Genesee County. And that's when we thought, God, is that your plan? And that was when grace was birthed. Lordship, walking by faith, not by sight, is huge. It's so huge that I don't want to go any farther today. I don't want to take 5 minutes to give you the rest of these pages, because it's too powerful, it's too important to me. It's too much of my heart, and I love you too much to do that. I believe God is telling me to stop. When God is Lord of your life, everything changes. But I guarantee you that everything is better because you see God in it. Next week we pick up here for the points of why. Lord God, thank you for your truth, for your word, for your graciousness. Thank you that our lives in submission to you are so much different than in submission to ourselves. So much greater, so much fuller, so much richer. Father, would you enrich these people's lives? Would you bring them back next Sunday to hear the rest of this message, your message, that they might be blessed by you? And Father, in this week, encourage them as well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.